like he's a mess up. Just looks like he's up to no good.
Would y'all stand, please? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Oh, 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 oh. Sometimes I feel like shouting glory, glory, glory. Were you there when he rose up from the dead?
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
The Lord is risen today, alleluia. Son of man and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Lives again, our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once, he all doth say, alleluia. Where thy victory, O great, alleluia. Done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle's won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ has opened paradise, alleluia. He's risen. The Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. sing together. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. Our God is not dead. He's alive. He's alive. Risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Yeah. Sing together. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength your church proclaim. Let us proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Sing it, oh, death, where is your sting? From the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. And Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Yeah, Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Yeah. hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, finding me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, wash it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Oh, praise the one. Life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Lord Jesus.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Amen.
You can be seated. Good morning. Thank you so much for being here today for this special Easter Sunday morning. I know we have lots of guests, and it's our joy to have you here today. We trust that you will experience something of the love of Christ as you experience worshiping with us here today. Would you bow together? One of our great joys as shepherds of the flock is to pray for you. This is the moment in the week when we pray for you while you're here with us. Father in heaven, how grateful we are. The joy of this moment, the joy of remembering, the incredible story that we could not have contrived if we had tried for thousands of years to come up with a story of a God who loves us so much that he would give the thing that is most precious to him, that we might be made sons and daughters of this great God, that you might allow this man, Jesus, your son, to come into the world and to live the life that we live, and to die the death that we die, and to be buried, and then to be raised from the dead to declare that our sins have been forgiven and that death no longer holds great fear over us. What an incredible God you are. And I look as I pray out across this beautiful group that you brought here today, and I know that each person in this room is feeling some kind of struggle in their life. Each person has things that they wrestle with. And we know, Father, that you love us. In Christ, we know that you desire to draw us closer and closer to you. And I pray that today would be the day for everyone here and across this great city, it would be true as well, that today would be the day that you would draw each of us deeper and higher up into who you are and what you've done for us. I pray your blessing on everyone here. I pray your strength. I pray your love and your grace would be in abounding amounts to every person here. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you for all that you have done for us. And we look forward to see what you're going to do in all of our lives in the days ahead because of your great mercy and your love. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take a moment and stand up and just greet somebody around you? We have lots of guests here today. Just greet.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. What a great joy to stand up here and watch you guys do that. It's so fun. My name is Tim. I have the joy of being one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church. And for those of you who are guests today, again, thank you for being here. It's just always a very special treat for us to have folks come and worship with us. You'll see in front of you a card that looks like this. If you would give us your information. We promise we won't stalk you, but we will. We would love to get to know you a little bit. And there's a place on the back if you have prayer requests. We have a very powerful prayer ministry here at Eastside, and people who love to pray for other people. And you don't have to give too much information, but just tell us how we can pray for you. If you have a desire for that information to only go to the elders of the church, you can put on there, elders only, please. And we would love to pray for you. So thank you for being with us. And please stick around for a few minutes after the service is over with. And we will have refreshments out in the lobby. And we would be delighted just to greet you and thank you for being our guest today. This morning, the children will be staying in with us. This is Easter, and we're delighted to have our kids in here with us. I'm going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is our scripture for the morning. Pastor David will come in just a few moments and teach us from this passage about resurrection. It is the longest, most detailed passage in all of the Bible about the subject of resurrection of the dead. And so he's going to take us there this morning. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We will start with verse 1. There's a Bible there for you if you don't have a Bible. If you're in this Bible, which is the Bible there in the seat in front of you, it's page 961. You can find it there. And it will also be on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." This is the word of God. David.
Happy Easter, Eastside Community Church. Good to see you all. Can we have a round of applause for our risen Lord and Savior? Okay, clapping up in here. It is so good to see all of you. My name is David, one of the pastors here. Welcome to Eastside Community Church, where we're inviting all to know the risen Savior and to make him known. Whether this is your first time in church ever, you might be agnostic or skeptical of the Christian faith, or perhaps you can't remember a time in your life where you weren't in church on Easter, thank you for being here as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here. And we're well into the 21st century, but we have this holiday every year called the National Vietnam War Veterans Day. Did anybody know that? We just had it a few days ago. And in our family, in the Kaywood family, we give to the Vietnam's Veterans of America our material possessions as we can. We figured that's a good way to bless others and be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. All of this got me thinking to 1970. Some of you were adults back then. for those of us that weren't alive, perhaps you're familiar with your American history. And you know that was a hard time in America. In May of 1970, we were going through the Vietnam War. And President Richard Nixon escalated the war by sending troops into Cambodia. Some of you will remember that, and that made the country that was already pretty frustrated for this war that was going on for a while and some of the decisions made, it really set everyone on edge. People felt as if the president was sidestepping Congress. Not surprisingly, as they do today, there were strikes all over America at various universities, and one of them, Bucknell University, some of you watch college basketball, you know what Bucknell is. They had a student strike where they had a forum, an open dialogue in public where they had a microphone and anyone could come because everyone was feeling very intense about the war and they wanted to talk about America, freedom, justice, politics. People have a need to be heard. So let's hear what you have to say. And so for all day long, people would go to the microphone and say what they thought about our country and what we really need to do going forward. Well, at this particular university, there was a college ministry. Maybe you've heard of Campus Crusader for Christ or the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. There was a different one, and they got to the public forum. They wanted to make a difference. How can we talk about the Christian faith in this hard time to point people to Christ? Well, this probably wouldn't work today, but one of the students made a physical sign and they held it up all day long. One or two of the students would hold it all day long in hopes of having a conversation. And the sign read, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is intellectually credible and existentially satisfying." That's what the sign said. And they held it up all day. And most of the students saw the sign and ignored it. One or two students came and gave some explicit language. One female college student said, "I don't need a savior, and I don't need to look into the historical evidence of the resurrection." Another guy said, "That's not how the universe is, and if it is, I don't want it to be that way anyway." But they did have opportunities to talk about Christ. And I wondered as I read that story, why did they pick the resurrection? Wouldn't it be more appropriate at that time to talk about the justice of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God? Why the resurrection? And in all my years of studying the resurrection and looking into the resurrection, the books that I've read, the sermons that I've preached, the sermons that I've consumed, there has not been a single sentence that has been more profound to my understanding of the resurrection than that college sign in Pennsylvania in 1970. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is intellectually credible and existentially satisfying. They're essentially saying this is our worldview, and in such a time like this, this is how this worldview helps you. The intellectually credible means it's true, it's coherent, it's rational, it makes sense. The word existentially, bigger word, it comes from the word existence. It means that Christianity will satisfy your sense of existence, your belonging, the desire for hope and community and hope after death. In order to have a worldview, it needs to be both true and satisfying. So the Christians on that college campus were saying, this worldview is both true and satisfying. Some of you, you have arguments against Christianity, and some of them are probably good, I'm sure, and I respect all the views. But deep down, you might say that existentially satisfying part, that sense of supernatural peace and joy, that hope after death, I don't really have that. The late Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, says this, quote, "Don't come to Christianity because it's relevant, though it is. Don't come to Christianity because it's exciting, though it certainly is. Don't come to Christianity because it'll meet your needs. It certainly will." He says, come because it's true. And because it's true, it'll meet your needs, it's exciting, and it's relevant. That's what we believe as Christians, that it's both true and it meets your needs. But I know that some of us walked in this way, in this room today, you're similar to the church in Corinth. And Paul writes this book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, to a church in Corinth. There's a 2 Corinthians. There was actually a 3 Corinthians, but that got lost, and it's not part of Scripture. And it's a Greek city with a lot of Greek-speaking people, and they totally doubted the resurrection. And some of you are in that boat today where you have questions about the validity of the resurrection. Is the Bible true? Is Jesus true? All this religion stuff, all this Jesus stuff, what is this about? Others of us, we love Easter one day of the year, and we don't know how to apply the resurrection at all for the rest of the year. What we need to see is not only that the resurrection is true, but that there's a power in our lives now, not just after death. So we find ourselves today at the end of Holy Week. It's Sunday. We started with Palm Sunday. Now we're Resurrection Sunday. Friday, Good Friday, or Tenebrae service, where we talk about where Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. It gets most of the press. In fact, in Charles Hodges' Systematic Theology book, he was a seminary professor at Princeton. He spends 127 pages on the cross and 4 pages on the resurrection. And it's so common that people talk about the cross all the time, and the resurrection is treated on as an afterthought. But without the resurrection, there is no good news. So the resurrection is so significant. It's mentioned in all 4 Gospels, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today, and we'll look at many of the verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, for those of you new to the Christian faith, was formerly someone who violently opposed Christianity. Like, some of you oppose Christianity because you don't want to believe in it for your reasons, but he was actively killing Christians. And then one day he was walking on this road called Damascus, and he saw this vision of the resurrected Jesus, and it changed his life forever. And so he had met the risen Jesus, and he's writing to this church at Corinth, and he's talking to them about all these questions that they had. If you're familiar with the church at Corinth, it is kind of an infamous church. It's not exactly the textbook example of what a godly church looks like. People were sleeping around. People were getting drunk on communion. People were suing one another. There were fractions in the church. People were following some leaders and saying, he's really, really awesome, and I don't like him. But one of the questions they really, really had was this question about the resurrection. What do you mean people rise from the dead? That seems silly. And in Paul's day, people believed that after death, you were just extinguished, like many of you, some of you might believe. Atheists believe that there is no God and that there's no hope after death. Agnostics say, not sure, we probably can't really know. Buddhists and Hinduists say there's this thing called reincarnation, where you turn into an animal or a human, and depending on your moral life, it depends on what you'll become. Here, Paul puts forth a different case. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead, and if you believe in Jesus, you too will beat death. You too will have a resurrected body. The resurrection is so important. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at several of the verses there, and we'll see how the resurrection applies to your life today, even if you're a Christian or an unbeliever. Listen to this. Verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers or brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. This section here, these first few verses, are probably the most clear articulation of the gospel into all of Scripture. He says, this gospel, I'm reminding you of it. I preached it to you. You've received it. You're now standing in it. You're living in it as long as you haven't believed it in vain. And the word gospel in our culture is often used about gospel music. We look at it as a genre of music. When I worked for a supplement company, people would say, sell them that fat burner or that protein. Give them that gospel. I was like, that's not really the gospel. It's a pill or a powder. People use the word gospel to talk about something that's awesome. Sometimes people give me ministry advice. They want to say, hey, I want to give you some advice. It ain't the gospel, but here's what you should do. And yet, in the way that we use the word gospel, it's almost used as a laughingstock word to people who haven't trusted in Christ. And it's used as a cultural expression for music. But here, the word gospel, it means good news of great joy. It's an announcement. It's news that can change your life. And then Paul goes in and describes what the gospel is in verses 3 and 4. This is a clear statement of the good news of Jesus. He says this, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Like, this is so important. There are so many things that you can learn about life, none more important than the gospel of Jesus. There are so many things that you can learn about theology and doctrine and ethics and world history, but none more important than the gospel. It's of first importance. And Paul says, I've received this. He says this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So this is a clear gospel message that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived the perfect life, died on the cross in your place for your sins, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead. But sometimes people come up to you and say, hey, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? In my case, no news is good news. No text messages, no emails. Whew, thank you, Lord. One of the things that you'll notice, like that college female who read the sign, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is intellectually credible and existentially satisfying. She says, I don't need a savior. You know, if you say the good news without talking about the bad news, the good news doesn't seem relevant. It's like, well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. I'm glad that your life is screwed up and you need help, but I'm good. I've got these college degrees. I've got the successful business. I've got my own family. I'm okay over here. Like, I don't need all that religion stuff. I'm not going to judge you, but I don't need that stuff. But we must say that the resurrection and cross of Jesus without the bad news doesn't really make sense. So the good news starts in Genesis. The first chapter of the Bible, you get to chapter 3, and you see these two people, Adam and Eve, and they're in this garden, and life is perfect, and they're still discontent, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't do that, and they did. They rebelled. Sometimes people ask, what's your race? What race are you? That's not an appropriate question. There's only one race, the human race. And Adam and Eve served as our first parents, and because of their rebellion, sin entered the world. Augustine, the famous theologian, used to talk about sin in terms of disordered loves, when we love anything more than God. And all of us in this room can easily say, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I am guilty. And Scripture portrays God as holy, which means set apart. And because of our sin, we deserve eternal condemnation. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself through your own efforts. This is why we need a Savior. This is man's biggest problem. So we all have problems. Some of us, we think about our beauty and our vanity, or of our struggle in high school and college. We felt like, man, I was attractive, but now not so much. And it bothers us from a psychological perspective. We think about our marriages. We think, oh, we're just not connecting with my spouse. He's frustrating me year after year. Or some of us are single, and we have this desire for a family, and we have this desire to be married, but it seems like it's not happening. Or some of us are struggling financially where you didn't save for retirement, or you got to this point and you thought you would have more. These are all real problems, and the Bible has something to say for all of it. But all of these problems are secondary compared to our primary problem of our sin in relationship to the God of the Bible. What are you going to do about that? That's your biggest problem. And Christianity says, I've provided a solution. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior. If you believe in Him and trust in Him, you will be saved from eternal condemnation. So this is why Paul says it's of first importance to believe the gospel, to trust in the gospel, to know the gospel. I find it interesting the word buried. Like when people talk about the gospel, they say the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I always wondered, why burial? That just seems redundant. Don't we love things in threes? Can we just say life, death, resurrection? Do we have to add burial in there? But that's just another emphasis on Scripture to say that Jesus really died and He really rose from the dead. It wasn't a spiritual death. It was a physical death with no heartbeat, no brain waves, no blood through His veins. And He beat death. He rose from the dead. Usually people stay dead when they die. That's why it's so significant. It's like, wait a minute, how'd you do that? There must be something different about you. And Paul starts 1 Corinthians 15 with the gospel, and he roots the gospel in the resurrection. There is no good news if Jesus stayed dead. I often hear Christians say, Jesus died for my sins, and they stop there. Don't stop on Friday. Get to Sunday. He died and He rose from the dead. Paul says this in Romans 4:25. He says that Jesus was, quote, raised for our justification. So justification means being just or being right with God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're right with God. If you're not, you're not right with God. Part of what makes you right with God is the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was sinless, and death is the penalty for sin. So the reason why Jesus beat death was because He never sinned. And if you believe in Jesus, you will beat death as well. All of your sins are not just forgiven, but you receive Jesus' righteousness, and you can stand before God the Father in eternity with Him forever. The resurrection is foundational of the gospel. It's everything is tied together by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. But then if we're really skeptical, we might say, so what? So what? What else is there to this resurrection? Where Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he lays out some ifs statements. If, six times, just to look at a few of them. He says, if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Futile means of no use. Your sins are not forgiven. Your faith is worthless. It means nothing if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. Jesus said He would rise from the dead. So if He says He's going to do something, then He doesn't do it. That makes Him a liar or a false prophet, and He can't be trusted. The Scriptures predicted that the Messiah would rise from the dead. If it didn't happen, then the Scriptures can't be trusted. So much of the Christian faith depends on the resurrection of Christ. What else does he say? Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. My whole ministry is worthless if Christ didn't rise from the dead. We're not social justice people exclusively who just want to do good things in society and make the world a better place, although that's a good thing. We are passionate about the life, death, burial, and resurrection because we believe it's the power of God for salvation. Our message isn't just help people generally, but it's turn to Christ because you need a Savior. My favorite one of all the if statements about Christianity, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, is in verse 19 where Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Like if you have family members who haven't trusted in Christ and they make fun of you and they say you're crazy for going to church on Sundays, You're crazy for giving some of your money to God's kingdom purposes. You're crazy for believing in that book. Look at you Christians, you haven't kept up with the times. Don't you see the times are changing? You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of those criticisms would have warrant. You'd be like, yeah, we are ridiculous. Paul says that here, we are the most to be pitied. Which people in society should be pitied the most? We think of our sports teams that we don't like. We think of political parties that we don't like. We think of people who are doing things that we don't like. Paul says, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You Christians are ridiculous. He says, he adds there, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's another way of saying, let's get food, let's get drink, let's get pleasure, let's live it up, let's live it for the moment, let's live for ourselves. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no reason to be here this morning. There's no reason to follow any Christian sexual ethic. There's no reason to have faith. All of your loved ones who've already died, there's no hope for them. There's no reason to do anything at all with Christianity. It is worthless, it is useless apart from the resurrection. But then verse 20, Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He gives some examples. He says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, who is Peter. He appeared to over 500 people. He appeared to James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He lived with Jesus and was very skeptical about his ministry. Then after meeting Jesus when he rose from the dead, he became a leader in the Jerusalem church. And he was eventually martyred for the faith. Paul says, the last one, me, he also appeared to me. One of the things that you had to do to be an apostle is to see the risen Lord. There are no more apostles today. Paul gives us evidence of Jesus and that he rose from the dead. He revealed himself. But if you look at the book of Acts, you'll see that these people, James and Peter and others, were totally transformed after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, they were dispirited, afraid. They were confused. They saw that Jesus died and they still didn't quite understand. We know now because we have the Bible, all of the New Testament, and you've heard the story over and over again. But by the time that Friday came, the disciples were totally lost and confused. And yet they had seen the risen Jesus. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And this transformation happened that if you look at all the sermons in the book of Acts, you'll see that the resurrection of Jesus is front and center in every sermon. And not only that, they were willing to give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. They were bold unto death. Some of them were stoned with physical stones to death. Some of them were beaten. And they were martyred. And you saw this transformation. Even secular people in society said, something is different about those Christians. They're willing to die for their faith. And nobody would die for a lie. It's because they had the resurrection power of Jesus. This power lives inside of every believer in this room today. It's not just something to think about on Easter, but something to transform your relationships all throughout the year. Paul says this in Philippians 3:10. He says that we desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of the resurrection for my life. The biblical word for hope means profound certainty. That's what hope means. You have a profound certainty of your life, of your death. He says there's this power in this resurrection. If we truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus, it would change the way we talk to people. It would change our hopes and our desires. It would change how we spend our time. We would fret less. We would be less anxious. We would be less material possession driven and more concerned about making our lives count for Christ. Paul gives the ultimate application of the resurrection of Jesus in verse 58. He says the word therefore, after all these Bible verses, 50 plus verses, that deal with the resurrection. He uses the word therefore. And if you ever study the Bible and you see the word therefore, you ask what's it's there for. And you know, in light of what he just said about the resurrection, he says this: therefore, my beloved brothers, here's an application for Christians in the room. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I find that to be a surprising application to the resurrection. Paul says, be steadfast, be immovable. Don't fall for competing ideologies. Don't fall away from Jesus. You can start well in the Christian faith, but let me tell you, Satan and this world and this flesh will attack you over and over again. Paul says, be steadfast in the Lord. Don't quit on him now. But then he has this call to work. You would think, he said, Jesus died and rose from the dead. Everything is good. Do what you want. But he says that your labor is not in vain. In the middle of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about some of his laborers. He says, I'm the apostle who worked harder than all of them. But it's not me, but the grace of God working in me. He talks about fighting beasts at Ephesus. He talks about all these ministry works that he was doing. And then he ties it together with, know that your labor is not in vain. Part of the motivation of the resurrection is to consider your spiritual gifts, your treasure, your time, your talent, and think, how can I use this in ministry? Ministry means service. It doesn't necessarily have to be local church ministry, but every Christian should be busy in the work of the Lord. I'm so encouraged to hear about our outreach team as we seek to reach those for Christ at the apartments. Some are retired, and here they are at this stage of their life, and they're still busy serving the Lord. It's not in vain. The resurrected Christ, who sees everything, will reward you. You won't get applause. People won't always affirm you. You won't get a lot of attention. But part of the resurrection is knowing that our hope is sure, so we should be busy in the work of the Lord. Another application for our lives is to recognize the hope we have in death. In his book, The Vanishing American Adult, Ben Sasse, who's the president at the University of Florida, wrote this wonderful book for Americans, and he says in the book, he's pretty blunt all throughout the book, and he says, you have to get comfortable with the idea of death. Because if you don't get comfortable with it now or have hope for it now, he's a Christian, then it won't drive you to live the way you should now. What you believe happens to you in your future affects the way you live now. So if you believe that you will be granted treasure in heaven, if you believe in the new heavens and new earth, if you'll believe that you're going to meet Jesus and have a resurrected body, it completely transformed the way you think about Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day of the week. But as long as you're denying the reality of death and ignoring it, then you won't ever get to this place of recognizing, my time is short, God is real, let me figure out what he wants me to do. It gives us this hope in death. Death is painful. I think sometimes Christians rush to, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We get there too fast, because I've done 5 funerals, and every time I saw the sting. It does hurt. We do grieve. And if you're struggling with the death of a loved one from years ago, it doesn't mean you have weak faith. It means you're just normal, like the rest of us. But Paul says elsewhere, he says, we grieve when our loved ones die, but he says, not without hope. I love that this Christian faith provides this profound certainty of life. It's not only true, it's existentially satisfying. It's the worldview to look into. Now, if you've not been a Christian your whole life, perhaps you've believed in the Church of Scientology or agnosticism or a different religion, it's really hard to get to a point where you say, maybe I should look into Christianity. because Jordan Peterson, who's a famous intellectual leader, said that he had a dream of Jesus, and he's been reading the Bible, and he's seeing all these plausible arguments, and he's seeing the Christian community, and he's like, wait a minute, this might be true. And in an interview I was watching with him, he was in tears, kind of shaking, because he said, this would, probably in his 50s or 60s now, this would affect all the ways I was thinking my whole life. It's humbling. I just thought about that this morning. What do you need to become a Christian? You need humility. You need to humble yourself. It's painful to realize I was wrong this whole time. I listened to that preacher. He said some things I liked. Some things he said I don't agree with. But people this morning were shouting at the top of their lungs, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. What was that moment? These people have something I don't have. They have supernatural joy. They have a confidence in death. They have supernatural peace that transcends all understanding. They have good arguments that they've been using for 2,000 years. Though it's painful for me to admit it, I'm gonna read the New Testament. I'm gonna read it. Let's see what happens. Maybe I'll look into the historical evidence for this Jesus Christ. It's better to be humbled now than it is to be humbled later. Because there's no second chance after death. There's no purgatory. So I just encourage you today, if you are not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, consider these words from Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear His voice, the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart. Don't say, oh, I did all that religious stuff. I'm glad it's done. Let's move on. Would you just consider the Christian faith? Would you consider the evidence of the resurrection? Would you consider that there's a loving Savior with open arms ready for you to come back home into perfect fellowship with Him, knowing that all your shame, your guilt will be removed? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Eternity is a long time to be wrong about Jesus. It's a long time. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how far gone you've been. It doesn't matter what you did in junior high, in high school, in college. That's the past. Forget about that. Today is the day. Would you just believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead? Romans 10:9, it doesn't get more simple than this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Just in your mind and in your heart, declare to believe in Jesus. There was a missionary named John G. Patton from the 19th century who was from Scotland. And he wanted to go to a tribe to tell people about Jesus. This tribe was called the New Hebrides. And it was a tribe in this cannibalistic tribe where they would literally eat people or body parts. It was very disturbing, kind of bizarre area of the world. But they have never heard about Jesus, and without Jesus they're perishing. And so this young man named John wanted to go and give his life. And someone in the church, one of these churches, said, no, don't go there. Don't go there. Too dangerous. Don't go there. No. And he had this quote that stood out to me. The missionary said, I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in that great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Where can you get such boldness and confidence? Only because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we praise you, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, would you grant humility for us to look into the historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, to possibly read the New Testament, and to consider the Christian faith? Would you also grant us the understanding to know how to apply the resurrection to our lives all throughout the week? Jesus, you are the only Savior, and you welcome us into your arms if we would just turn from our sin and trust in you. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Music team, please come up to the platform.
Would you please stand and sing with us? In my sorrows. My sorrows, the depth of my despair, under burdens that only you could bear. When I had all but given up, I saw love in the shadows, blinded and afraid, with the debt that only you could pay. In the darkness, broken and undone, I saw love. When the sun was lifted up, I felt new breath inside my lungs. When the sun was lifted up, I saw my shame where he was hung. When the sun was lifted up, I heard his voice cry, "It is done." I saw love, yeah. Stripped and beaten, nailed upon a tree. In my place, drank the cup for me, flowing down the water and the blood. I saw love. When the sun was lifted up, I felt new breath inside my lungs. When the sun was lifted up, I saw my shame where he was hung. When the sun was lifted up, I heard his voice cry, "It is done." I saw love. When the sun was lifted up, I saw the stone was rolled away. And the chains that held my heart, he left inside thy empty grave. When the sun was lifted up, I looked upon my Savior's face. I saw love. I saw love. Yeah. Oh, King of love. Oh, King of love, you have won my heart. Oh, King of love, The sun was lifted up, I felt new breath inside my lungs. When the sun was lifted up, I saw my shame where he was hung. When the sun was lifted up, I heard his voice cry, "It is done." I saw love lifted up. When the sun was lifted up, I saw the storm was rolled away. And the chains that held my heart, he left inside that empty grave. When the sun was lifted up, I looked up on my Savior's face. I saw love. I saw love.
It's an incredible story, isn't it? And it's true. And it changes everything about our life and our death and our future hope. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for being part of our service today. And I would say if something has stirred inside of you today, maybe for the first time in a while or maybe first time ever, it would give us tremendous joy. We would consider it a privilege to carry on that conversation with you. So if there's any way we can help you in your spiritual journey, please feel free to call us. We would love to be part of that. For those of you who are our guests, thank you for coming here. It's again our privilege to have you here. And we have a lot of special guests, but we have some guests who are actually from out of the country. Tracy, where are you? Over there. And she's jumping up and down. We have some of our friends from the Czech English camp. We have folks that go from our church to the Czech Republic to teach English every summer. And some of our folks are here from Czech Republic. Welcome. We're glad to have you guys here. So would you receive this benediction this morning? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. This corner.